As I mentioned, this is Palm Sunday, and it's the day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the last time. And this morning we'll be looking at the parable of the wedding feast, which is one of the three parables that Jesus shared, especially to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. The religious and political leaders in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus delivered three parables that cast judgment on them. We have already looking at the two parables before that. All these three parables was delivered because the Jewish leaders were questioning the Lord Jesus' authority. How did they question him? They questioned him on his authority to ride a donkey into the Jerusalem and accepting the praise and the welcoming noise of the people. In fact, what the Lord Jesus did, riding on the donkey, riding into Jerusalem, was a fulfillment of a prophecy given in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And then the Lord Jesus turned over the benches and the tables of the money changers and the dove sellers and all the animal traders in front of the temple. Because he cried out, say, this is, the temple should be my Father's house, a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of thieves. Then all the people with sickness, blindness, or lame, or other sickness came to him, and he healed them all, showing his power as the Messiah that was sent by God. But the Jewish leaders and political leaders, they were actually very angry with him because he took away all the attention that they used to enjoy. They want people to look at them and honor them, but now all the people are flocking to see Jesus, to hear him speak, and to see and to have him heal of their illnesses and problems. Jesus did not answer their questioning, but Jesus turned their attention to John the Baptist. And Jesus asked them, John the Baptist's baptism, is it from man or from heaven? And we knew that this really stumped the Jewish political and religious leaders, because they do not know how to answer that question. Because if they say, well, it's from men, then all the people will be angry with them, because the people really honor John the Baptist as a prophet from God. If they say from heaven, then Jesus will question them and say, why didn't you go to John then to accept his baptism? So they could not answer. So they say, we do not know. So they are basically lying. They are not speaking the truth. It's because of that, Jesus went on and told them three parables that really exposed their hypocrisy and their problems of believing in him. So the first parable the Lord Jesus told was a parable of the two sons. All right, many of you probably will remember what that parable means. There was two sons who was asked by his father, their father, to go to the vineyard to work. The first son say, yes. No. The first son say, no, I will not go. All right. He said, no, I will not go. But later on, he think about what he has said to his father. He felt angry. He felt bad. He regretted what he said to the father, and he decided, no, I'll go. He went than to work in the father's vineyard. The second son, when the father asked him, he said, yes, I will go. But then he did not go in the end. So he said it with the right attitude and so forth to his father, but yet behind his father's back, he did not obey his father's command. So when the Lord Jesus told this parable, the Lord Jesus was likened the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes, and the religious, the political leaders, are like the second son. Because they say yes to God. They always seem to be honoring God with their outward appearance, but inwardly, they did not listen to God. But the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, many of them may not say yes to God immediately, but later on when they heard the gospel, when they heard the good news, when they heard about what God was saying to them, they repented and they wanted to come and serve God. And Jesus likened the first son as the prostitutes and the tax collectors that will go into the kingdom of God before the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. So the leaders are not very happy to hear that conclusion from that parable. And then immediately afterward, Jesus told them another parable. And that was the parable that we looked at the last time. It's the parable of the wicked vine dresser. You know the story. Talk about a vineyard owner who has prepared his vineyard, make everything ready for his vineyard. The wine presses, the tower to watch over the vineyard and so forth was built. Then he surrounded or encircled the vineyard with protections. But he has to go away. So he leased it out to some vineyard, those vine dressers who were supposed to take care of the vine, collect the fruits, process it into wine. And the agreement probably will be that when the vineyard owner come back, ask for his returns at the right time, then this vine dresser will then give him what he is due. But the time has come for the vineyard owner to receive part of the profits or part of the result of the harvest. He sent his servants to collect, but his servants was abused, some was even killed by the vine dressers. So the vineyard owner sent another group of servants to go and collect his due, and they suffer the same fate. When Jesus told this story, he suddenly came to a part which became very personal. He said, the vineyard owner said, who else can I send? And he said, I only have one son. And in other gospels, he was told that his only beloved son, his only son, that was loved by him. So the vineyard owner sent his son. And obviously, now that we are sitting here 2,000 years later, we know that that son is no other than the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus put himself into the parable and told it as a prophecy to what will happen to him. So what happened to the son? The vine dressers who are wicked, they say, now this is the person who will inherit all this vineyard. Let's kill him and take over his property. So they kill him outside the vineyard. That is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus will be crucified, will be killed outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was killed on Golgotha, on Calvary, outside of the city. Now, nothing can be more personal than that. And then Jesus paused and asked the question to the people who are listening to this story. Jesus said, now, when the vineyard owner comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. So they gave a very correct answer. Of course, the vineyard owner is going to be very angry at what happened to his servants and to his son. He will destroy them. And then he will pass the vineyard to someone else who will take care of it and give him the fruits in seasons. So, while the Jewish and the religious and political leaders was able to give Jesus the right answer, at the same time they are casting judgment on themselves. Because they are the people whom the Lord Jesus said, kill the servants and kill the son. They have killed the servants because the servants represented the prophets that God has sent to them multiple times. But these prophets has been abused, has been captured, has been killed by these Jewish leaders. And the son, right at the moment when the son was telling the parable, they are in their heart, they already have some thoughts about how we're going to get rid of this troublemaker. So that was in their heart. They also want to kill the son. And this parable and the judgment that they say should happen to the vine dressers is a fulfillment that is on them. Jesus, through that parable, also told them that he was a stone that they rejected. But he is the chief cornerstone that will become the most important stone in the temple of God, in the building of God. And he is also a stone of judgment that will crush them. And when they fell on him, they will be falling into pieces. So Jesus was telling them that not only will they be destroyed, they will also be judged and be destroyed by him. And the kingdom of God will be taken away from them, will be given to another nation. And this new nation will take care of it and will bear fruits for God. And we know that in other scriptures that we have go through last time when we meet, that new nation is the church. And the citizens of this new nation are people who believe in the Lord Jesus, who embrace the stone that the builders rejected, and he became a chief cornerstone in their heart, the most important stone in their life. And they will be the little stone that will build together with this chief cornerstone into the house of God. The new citizens of this building of God can be Jews, can be Gentiles, they can be rich or poor, they can be male or female, they can be born or free. Doesn't matter who they are. They could be tax collectors, they could be prostitutes. But as long as they embrace the Son of God, they are to become the materials of the building of this new nation. The Lord Jesus did not stop there. The Lord Jesus went on and told them the third parable. And this parable also cast judgment on the Jewish religious and political leaders. We're going to read just the first three verses of this parable, and so that we can go through it slowly. Okay? Going to read Matthew 22, verse 1 to verse 3. Matthew 22, verse 1 to verse 3. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come." It's very interesting beginning to this parable because it says that Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said. Answer? But we look at what happened before this verse. we find that no one was asking Jesus a question. So what question did Jesus answer? Perhaps Jesus was not answering any verbal questions from them. But these people at that moment when he was telling the parables, they are thinking about how they could get rid of Jesus, how they could put him away for good. In their heart, in their mind, are murderous thoughts. So Jesus was basically answering what was in their mind. What was in their mind? Because they were thinking, how could the kingdom of God, that should be our lot, that should be our inheritance, can be taken away from us? And they were not happy with Jesus' parable that says that. So they're thinking about how they could get rid of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus continued with that parable, and this time, instead of vineyards, he's talking about a wedding feast. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a king who organized, who arranged a marriage for his son. So they have heard the first two parables that talk about vineyards. And the first two parables expose their disobedience to God, their inability to fulfill the work that God has committed to them. These Jewish political and religious leaders, they have failed in their responsibility towards God. And because of their failures, that also leads to their rejection of the Messiah that God has sent to them. But in this third parable, Jesus was telling them a parable about a king who arranged a wedding feast for his son. And this king, after he arranged it, he sent his servants out to tell all those who he has invited to come. Now, the invitation will probably be given some time ago. The first invitation will be telling them that on this day, my son will be getting married, and you are welcome to join us. So that will be the invitation given out. But now, the wedding feast is ready. So the king sent the servants out to call those who were invited to the wedding. Unfortunately, those who were invited refused to come. They are not willing to come. Now, many of us will probably be puzzled by this reaction of the guests. Now, when will any of us have the opportunity to be invited by a king to a wedding feast? Now, if you're invited, of course, you think about, oh, what I'm going to wear and things like that. You probably say, oh, a king. Probably you'll be in the grand palaces. The food will be fantastic. But am I qualified? You know, maybe you have these sort of thoughts. But in those days, the king invited his subjects to a wedding. You will not say no, because it's still under the rule, the ruling of the king. So if a king invited you, you have to say yes. But these people who invited, they say no. We'll come to know, to find out why would they say no. Now, if you are the host, if you are the king, you have spent a lot of money, a lot of resources, you even sent servants out to personally invite the guests to come, and they refuse to come. How would you feel? You must felt dishonor and almost insulted by the refusal of the guests. But this king was very gracious. Read in verse 4. Again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now the king, not only he has generously made everything ready, this time he sent another lot of servants to invite the guests, and this time he gave them more details. He said, look, everything is ready. The animals have been killed, the fatted calf has been cooked, and all the dishes are ready for you to enjoy. Come, come to the wedding, come to the wedding feast. Verse 5 and verse 6. But the invited guests make light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now the reason why the guests did not come has been revealed. It is not because they feel shy or they feel unworthy. It is because they feel indifferent towards the king's invitation. Some of them were even hostile towards the king's invitation. So those who are indifferent say, going to the wedding feast? I got better things to do. I'll go and take care of my farm. I'll go and take care of my home. And those who are hostile say, well, you don't like the king's invitation. Let's kill the servants who come and invite us, so they won't take the news back to the king. Now, basically, both groups of people are saying to the king, we don't see you as our king. We despise you. We despise your son. We don't want to be part of the feast. We do not want you to interfere with our lives. We can take care of our own life. So these people are disrespectful and they are rebellious. Now, as we come to this point, let's look at some of the meanings that the parable has been sharing with us so far. Who is the king? And who is the son? I think you will probably agree with me, the king is almost certainly pointing to God. Because that's how parables work. In most of the parables we have read, the vineyard owners or the master or the king usually pointed to God. And his son, obviously the Lord Jesus. Again, the Lord Jesus put himself into the parable. It is a feast honoring him by the Father, the King. But the people will not come. So what is the wedding feast then? The wedding feast certainly refers to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Because in the very beginning of the parable, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who organized a feast for his son. So to be part of the feast is to take part in the kingdom of God that God has accomplished through his son, the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus first came out to preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is the realm where he wants all the followers, all the believers to come in to enjoy. And in the time past, God has sent prophets, messengers to proclaim the same message. John the Baptist was one of the prophets that God sent. He also preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John never did any miracles. We never have any record that John did any miracles. But in Jesus' eyes, he is one of the greatest prophets that God has ever sent to the people. He's the one who prepared the way of the Savior, of the Messiah. Jesus not only preached, but he also healed. He also manifests all his power in the healing of the people. He opened up the eyes of the blind. He let the lame be able to pick up their own bed and walk. He was able to cast out demons. He was able to walk on waters. He was able to feed 5,000 and then 3,000 with few loaves of bread and fishes. He was able to walk on water. He was able to command the wind and the waves to be still, and they became still. But he also called out to all the people who were listening to him, say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. So whoever repented and come to him, they can be in the kingdom of heaven, enjoying the presence of God and the Lord Jesus. So who are the people who has been invited first and refused to come? They are the Jews, because they are the chosen people of God. God came to them first. God came to them with the messengers, with the prophets. The Lord Jesus himself came to them first. But John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, say to us that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. They refused him, just like the people who refused to come to the wedding feast. Not only they refused to come because they are worried about their own lives, their own farm and their own homes, they even killed some of the messengers that God sent to them. So we continue in chapter 22, verse 7. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Just like the second parable, the parable of the wicked vine dressers, the vineyard owner came and destroyed those who have murdered his servants. This king will also send his army and kill those who have refused his invitation and those who have killed his servants who gave the invitations. So this points to a future judgment that will come upon the people who refuse the king and his son. The immediate fulfillment of this prophecy that the Lord Jesus uttered happened about 40 years later, when we saw the general Titus attack and destroy Jerusalem. And he also burned down the temple, in the direct fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus said when the disciples showed him the temple. He said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. That prophecy was fulfilled. Because when the temple was built with some gold on the top, and then when this temple was being burned, the gold will flow down and go into the gaps of the stones. And some of these soldiers, wanting to get to the gold, they start pulling the stones apart, and the whole temple then would destroy. Just like that. Not one stone will rest upon another. But the destruction of Jerusalem and the loss of life in Jerusalem, that day is nothing compared to the eternal destruction that will come upon the people who refuse God's invitation to his kingdom. Because the Bible talks about a place that all those people who rejected God's invitation will go. And there is a place called the lake of fire, where the fire never cease, where the worms will never die. Those who are in it will be away from the presence of God forever. You say, well, that's not fair then. Why? Why is it not fair? We have to reason together why it is the correct punishment for all those who rejected God. Because we were dead in our sins. We are in bondage to sin and we are unable to save ourselves. The Bible tells us that the wages of punishment for sin is death. We only have one life. we can't pay that debt. God has made everything ready for our salvation. He sent prophets to warn us. He sent messengers to tell us about Him. He gave us a Bible to reveal Himself to us. He sent us prophets. And finally, He sent His Son. His Son came, not only preached to us, He did miracles, and in the end, His Son died on the cross for us. While we watch Him die, and we still reject Him, we still reject the messengers, the prophets, the teachers of the Bible that tell us to come and believe in Him. God has made it possible for us to come to Him, but we have rejected Him. To reject Him is like what the Hebrew writer said, is to trample the Son of God underfoot, counter the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. God is merciful and patient, but He will not remain quiet to the face of oppositions and insults that we hurl to Him. We have no excuse in the end when we receive the punishment of God. Hebrew writer continues to say, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So the king sent his army to destroy those who rejected his invitation and those who also killed his servants. They received the right judgment. They received the right punishment. But the wedding feast will continue to go on, because the king has already made everything prepared. So those who are first invited are not worthy to come. So he's going to send out his servants to everyone. Now the invitation is fully open to every single one in the world. Matthew chapter 22, verse 8 to verse 10. We continue with this parable. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." The wedding feast will go on. The invited guests previously were not worthy. Why are they not worthy? They are not worthy because they have rejected the king's invitation. So now the invitation is open to everyone. The king said, "Go into the highways as many as you can find, invite to the wedding." And the servants obeyed the king, and they went out, shared the news of the king's feast, and everyone they found can be invited. It's wonderful to hear it says both bad and good. Means that no matter what sort of social status or sort of reputations you have, you are invited. We have read similar things, isn't it? John's Gospel 3:16 say that God so loved the world that He has given us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the open invitation, open to everyone, both bad and good. So who can come? In that case, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the Greeks, anyone can come. They are both bad and good. Good reputation, bad reputation, doesn't matter. If you answer the king's call, you can come. You can come to the kingdom of God. You can come to the wedding feast and enjoy the feast. Whoever believes can come. And the wedding hall was full of guests. It was full. Everyone was happy to be there. The king and his son is there. And we thought this parable should end here, isn't it? It is happily ever after scenario. But it did not end there. We read a bit further. What happened? Verse 11 to verse 14. And when the king came in and see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Oops. The king was looking at the guests and he found a man without wearing a wedding garment. Now you would think that the king has given up an invitation, open invitation to everyone. So the people who are rich or poor can come. So the poor probably will not be able to afford a wedding garment. So whether the rich or the poor came, the king will provide them a wedding garment. It probably be having servants standing at the front of the hall, wedding hall. And when the people come in, they will be given a wedding garment to put on. So everyone will dress the same, both bad and good. They will be given a garment to be put on. But there was a man. Somehow he was able to sneak in without wearing a wedding garment. And the consequence of that is very severe. Okay? So I want you to look at the consequence of that. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Because of this serious consequence, it is so important for us to find out what that wedding garment actually means. Because the punishment here was referring to hell. In many other places when Jesus gave the parables, the place where there is crying and gnashing of teeth is a place called hell. This man without a wedding garment was thrown into hell. The king asked him a question. "Friend," he asked gently, "Friend, how come you did not wear a wedding garment?" Just like when someone shared the gospel with you, say, "My friend, how come you did not believe in the Lord Jesus?" So what was that wedding garment? It's very important for us to find out. Now we get some clues in Jesus' own word. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So the requirement here is righteousness. You need to have righteousness in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible tells us clearly there's no one righteous. No, not one. So none of us, by our own, have any righteousness of our own that can enable us to go into the kingdom of God. So that righteousness that the Lord Jesus was talking about has to come from somewhere else. It has to be accomplished by someone else. That wedding garment has to be given to you. It is not your own garment that can qualify you to enter into the feast. You had to put on that wedding garment. You had to put on that righteousness that is not your own. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24 say, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Praise God. This tells us that the righteousness that we can't have on our own, this righteousness will come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through His redemption that we can obtain this righteousness. So we need to accept it and we need to put it on. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We are asked to put on the Lord Jesus. Not the righteousness of our own, not our own rotten, filthy garment, but the wedding garment, the garment of righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus. We put on the Lord Jesus, we will have His righteousness. That is the only way to be accepted into the kingdom of God. This parable ends with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Yeah, many theologians over the years get all tangled up by this verse, wondering what it means. I don't want you to have the same problem. God's invitation was given to all, both good and bad. Doesn't matter who you are. It was given up to all. But the problem we saw that in the history of mankind, a very minority of people accepted that invitation and come to the Lord. The wedding invitation was given out, but not everyone who received the invitation came to the wedding feast. But how do you know that you are called but also chosen by God? That's the only one thing you can do. That it is not to harden your heart, but willing to humble and say, "Lord, my righteousness is a filthy rag. My righteousness is not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. I need your righteousness. Help me, Lord, to have faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross." My friends, listen to that invitation. Answer it with a humble heart and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I will come. I will put you on as my righteousness. And I know that for sure I won't be cast into the outer darkness, that I'll actually be in the kingdom of God, enjoying the feast." The invitation has been given. Will you accept it? I trust that you have accepted. And if you have not, that you will accept it soon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in this week leading to Good Friday, where you will be crucified, where you have been put on the cross of Calvary, Lord, we ask you, Lord, in this whole week before Good Friday to ask us to think about, meditate on your sufferings and the sacrifice you accomplished for us. Lord, you are the son of the vineyard owner. You are the son of the king. And you invited us all to come to your kingdom. Help us not to reject the invitation, but to answer it and to be willing to put you on as our righteousness. For our own righteousness, it's just not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us. Humble us. Help us, Lord, to have a willing heart to believe and to accept you. We pray in your precious name. Amen.